following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
So we are coming to the end of our series in Colossians. This is the fourth and last chapter of this small book that Paul wrote from prison. It's part 11, and God willing, there'll be one more part next week as we finish off this very important piece of writing that God has used to speak to us. Paul is writing to this community of believers in the town of Colossae, which was in what's now modern-day Turkey. There seems to be some cultural commonality between this town, the town of Laodicea, and the town of Hierapolis, or however you pronounce it. Appreciate John's attempt at reading the names. I know it's always difficult. Even when we read them properly, we're not reading them properly because the book is written in Greek, of course, and some English translator has been trying to come up with an English way to say a Greek name. And anyway, I won't get too sidetracked with that. And so what we have here at chapter 4, verse 2 to the end of chapter 4 are some closing comments of Paul after he has passionately shared with the believers in this town that they should be very careful how they careful about who they're listening to and who they're being influenced by. It appears that there was these false teachers who were beginning to influence the believers in Colossae and giving the impression that if they didn't adapt certain techniques and follow certain formulas, they really wouldn't be the people of God as they should be. And Paul goes to great pains to show them that believing in Jesus is really all you need to become all that you should be. Mentioned earlier about God giving us the gift of exploration. The universe is there. When the first people landed on the moon was already there. All the things about the moon they were already there. All they could do was discover what was already there. All the scientific discoveries that have ever been discovered, none of these things have ever created anything. All they've done is discovered what is there. We may have learned to lock some of the potential. So maybe there's a plant that has healing properties. And maybe nobody's ever discovered that. Maybe nobody's ever been blessed by the consuming of a particular plant that could help with headaches and other kinds of pains. Well, that's a discovery, and it might be a new kind of application to something that already exists. But the thing already existed. Even the way we've learned to put certain chemicals together, God already knew that if you take this and if you put a Mento in Coke, God already knew that it would explode. And if you don't know about that, we could talk about it later. The Mento candies. Don't ever put a Mento in your mouth and then take a swig of Coca-Cola. That'll be very, very bad for you because it causes this volcanic kind of reaction. God knows how all that works because he designed it that way, and all we could do is discover what God has already made. And that's what life with Jesus is all about. When we come to believe in him, he's given us the gift of his Holy Spirit, and then God calls us to discover what that means. And even this morning in our time together, I've had a sense that God is doing something special in our midst. Maybe that's always true. But I wonder how much we miss of what God is doing as we gather together in our individual lives, where he's speaking, that he's trying to show us something, And really what's happening is we are not paying attention. God is at work. His treasure has been given to us. And what we need to do is not try to climb a ladder to heaven to achieve great things, but discover the treasure that God has put in our hearts, in our lives, and in our community life as well. And that is what Paul is encouraging them to do. And so in these last 17 verses of chapter 4, Paul is wrapping up. And he gives various general directives. And this letter was designed by Paul to be read in other churches. He mentions the town of Laodicea in particular. So the things that he's sharing in this letter is not just for the believers at Colossae. And as we've studied this, I hope we see that it's also for the believers at All Saints Lutheran Church, Ottawa, as it has been for millions of believers throughout the centuries. He's providing some very particular and some personal comments. But there's various things that we could learn from these verses. And as I've been going through this letter, I've been struck by how much more could be said, phrase by phrase. And if you have not read through this letter on your own, I encourage you to do so. I know some people who read the Bible regularly have never sat down and read an entire Bible book in one sitting. And it's quite a different experience, even reading some of the larger books from beginning to end. But especially the letters. The letters were meant to be read in one sitting. And so I would encourage you to start with a book like Colossians. It's quite short. It doesn't take that long. And you'll get a lot more out of it by doing that and then reading it over and over again. So even though Paul's been providing some particular comments referring to particular people, it's in this section that we learn about the state of this church a little bit. We learn that he must have learned about the church in Colossae from this man, Epaphras. We learn from here that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, that it's here that we learn that he was a physician, a doctor. We learn here, too, that he was most likely not Jewish. So that would make him the only non-Jewish author of any biblical book that we know of. We learn that from this passage. There's a couple of things that I want to point out. We're going to focus in the last few minutes that we have at verses 2 through 6. I'll read them again. Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open a door to us for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." So first of all, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. There are things in our lives that we're devoted to. The things that we make sure we always do. We could call it our default setting. When something happens, whether it's good or bad, there's ways that we react. There's people we call to. There's people we're devoted to. That person that if you go a day without having any contact with them, you contact them. You're devoted to them. Thinking about your spouse on a regular basis, you're devoted to them. Thinking about your children, what's the best thing to do for them day by day, you're devoted to them. Some people are devoted to brushing their teeth. Many, many people are devoted to brushing your teeth. And I run into this problem that I can't remember all the stories I've told you. But, you know, some people have been taught, brush your teeth before you go to bed. And so I knew somebody once, he told me how fallen asleep with his clothes on and woke up 4:30 in the morning and realized he went to bed without brushing his teeth. So before going back to sleep, he had to go and brush his teeth. Some people are devoted to making their beds. You cannot leave the house without your bed being made. Now, I want to encourage you, make your bed. It's a good thing to do. But some people are completely consumed with it. And if something happens and you realize that you went to work without making your bed, you feel guilty all day long. And you'll even go home and make your bed at 6 or 7 o'clock at night, even though you're going to be messing it up within a few short hours. You children are not allowed to use this part of my sermon as an argument against making your bed. Your parents say, make your bed, you make your bed. Last week we read, children, obey your parents. But it's interesting that some of us are more devoted to brushing our teeth, making our beds, watching our favorite show, following our favorite sports team, following our stock portfolio. Some people are devoted to the Weather Channel. You know who you are. But are we devoted to what God tells us to be devoted to? Are we devoted to prayer? Now, devoted to prayer is not some sort of super spiritual, oh, I'm devoted to prayer. You know, this the look, you know, on some of the paintings of what devoted to prayer means. If you're listening to the recording, you can't see this. But you know that kind of image. What is devoted to prayer? Now, I have a theological degree. I've taken postgraduate studies. I've published a couple of books. Self-published, but I've published a couple of books. I am going to tell you what being devoted to prayer means. It means be devoted to prayer. It means talk to God all the time. About what? Everything. You get stuck in traffic and you're flustered. Talk to God. You wake up not feeling well. Talk to God. You wake up feeling great. Talk to God. Something goes wrong. Talk to God. Something goes right. Talk to God. Most of us, some of us spend more time talking to ourselves than talking to God. Others of us spend more time talking to others than talking to God. Many of us spend more time talking to others about things we should not be talking to others about instead of talking to God. And what would happen if we talk to God more? You'll see. God is alive and well and delights to hear our prayers if we only could accept the fact that he delights to respond to us when we talk to him. Why are we not talking to him more? Now, it's very easy to start thinking, okay, well, should we have more prayer meetings, early morning prayer meetings, late night prayer meetings, all night prayer meetings? Those are wonderful things. I've only done the all night thing a couple of times. Wonderful things. Maybe our church should do something like that. But if we as individuals are not devoting ourselves to prayer, if we're not making prayer a priority, what's the use of having the corporate prayer meetings? We need to be talking to God everywhere, all the time. Talking to God. Pretty sure I mentioned this before, and this one I don't get tired of. The prayer is not thinking to God. Prayer is talking to God. Whether you're whispering or shouting or singing, however you do it. And I know for some people, your entire personal prayer life has been telepathic. You have thought thoughts to God. I'm not commenting on your thought, thinking, prayer kind of thing that you've been doing. But if you have not developed a habit of speaking out loud to God, I could safely say that you've not experienced the response of God at a level that he wants you to have. Something different happens when we actually verbalize and articulate our prayers, where we talk to God just like we would talk to another person. Well, we should talk to him better than we talk to a lot of people, but you know what I mean. And really talk to him. He already knows what's going on, but he wants to hear it from his children all the time. Devote yourselves to prayer. You know, and then Paul, the great apostle Paul, asked prayer for himself. We should be asking prayer for ourselves as well, at the same time pray for us as well, that God will open a door for us, and so on. We don't have time to get into this, but we need to be sharing our prayer requests with our brothers and sisters. Not gossip in the name of prayer requests, but you know, I've been in so many prayer meetings where who has a prayer request, and it's almost always about somebody else. What about you? What about those areas that you're stuck in, where you have prayed and nothing seems to be happening? Ask your brothers and sisters that God would come and get you unstuck. I am so blessed that I have committed prayer people in my life. I have a prayer team that I've had for years. And I send once a week or every 2 weeks, I send a prayer report to my prayer team. And then I have a couple of special people that I could contact at any time where I ask them for emergency prayer requests and they pray for me. And praise the Lord, it makes a difference. God answers prayer. And the last thing I want to look at is this expression that's in the title about redeeming the time. Verse 5, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. So the Greek here is a strange phrase where the translators here are actually interpreting it more than translating it, and it's redeem the time, redeem the time. And this expression in Greek seems to be taken from the Greek translation of the book of Daniel, where the same phrase is used. And in book of Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he wanted his dream interpreted. So he called his wise men and asked them to interpret his dream. But there was a catch. He wouldn't tell them the dream. He wanted, if you are so wise, you should know what the dream is and the interpretation. It's like a game show. Now, I thought it was a little funny, but anyway, maybe just because it's hot. Anyway, so the wise men go, "Oh, king, tell us your dream and we'll give you the interpretation," which is still pretty good if they're able to interpret it correctly. And he says to them, "You're redeeming the time." He uses the same expression, meaning you're trying to leverage time for your advantage. Or in other words, you're stalling. So within the book of Daniel, it's negative. You're stalling. Here, it's not negative. So Paul is saying we're supposed to relate to non-believers in a wise way, redeeming the time, meaning leverage time to your advantage. Leverage time to your advantage. In this translation, making the most of the time, redeeming the time. We have limited time with people. When you know people at work, in your neighborhood, strangers that you might meet as you go, we are always God's ambassadors representing the Lord Jesus to all people. Are we making the most of our time? Are we thinking of what to say? Or are we just minding our own business? Or just spouting off our mouths? We'll talk about the weather, but we won't talk about the Lord. And I don't think there's a formula. You know, it's very easy to make God's people kind of guilty. Oh, look at what you're always talking about. You should be more spiritual. And all you do is end up feeling bad. I really believe if you know the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit's in you. And as I've said before, He wants out. He already has all the creativity and all the resources we need to live effective lives for God. But if we're not devoting ourselves to prayer, meaning always talking to God, then we're not in ready conversation with God, and we're not opening ourselves to hearing what He wants us to do. So when you're at the bus stop, or at the line at the bank, or at the entertainment event, or wherever you are you talking to God? There's that person. If you start talking to God, God might start nudging you about the need of a particular person. He might actually show you what that person needs from God that in that moment. And He will show you what to do and what to say if we open ourselves to Him. Unless God doesn't exist. If God's not real, this is all make-believe. But if God is real, and the God is real, is the one of the Bible, then that God communicates to his children. That God wants to have conversation with his children. That God wants to lead us and guide us in life. That God wants to use us to make a difference in other people's lives. And he's the only one who knows how to do it, and he wants to use us. Are we making the most of our time when relating to other people? He says this strange statement here, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. What does that mean? What does it mean to season our speech with salt? Make ourselves thirsty? It's like eating lots of chips? What does it mean? Well, it seems what it means is flavor up your speech. Flavor it up. Season it up. Don't just be a blah, blah, blah kind of person. We need to be, this might sound a little crass, but we need to be marketing representatives for God. We need, God's already attractive, but there's other forces in the world that are misrepresenting who God is, who Jesus is, misrepresenting the Bible. Are you a good ad for Jesus? And we don't have to pretend. Actually, I love good advertising. For me, good advertising is creative, it's catchy, it's informative, and it's true. One of my favorite insurance ads had something to do with somebody holding a sign to somebody across the street sitting on a bus, you know, bus stop bench, and the sign said, it said, look up. Look up. And the person finally looks up and then runs because there's a piano falling from this building and was going to crush him. Obviously, I've never forgotten the ad. Now, I actually forgot the insurance company, so it was only so effective. But it was a playful way to communicate to the audience hopefully what was a truth about this insurance company. Now, a lot of advertisements, they basically lie. They have to lie. Beer commercials lie. What they do is they show you lifestyle about, sometimes it's adventure, sometimes it's fun, sometimes it's about relationship, and then associated with this particular brand of beer. Because what are they going to do? This beer is really good. This beer helps you get drunk fast. You know, tell the truth. If they told the truth about the beer, this beer is really, really expensive. They could do that. You have to acquire a taste to like beer. You're going to hate it the first several times, and then you're finally going to get used to it. That's the truth about the product. But we have something to represent that we could brag about. Now, we could go overboard and start saying things about God and Jesus and the Bible that aren't true. And some, it seems to me, some preachers do that. But when you start to unpack the truth and do it in a creative way, not so much to make Jesus attractive, but to show off his attractiveness, we have been given that responsibility. To do so, we need to begin to be intelligent about how we present him to people. And it doesn't mean we have to go and get theological degrees. It means we need to stop, talk to God, and ask him to give you what you need for that next person. And if we're supposed to always make our speech gracious, flavor it up, so that we would know how ought to answer everyone. And in this context, he's primarily talking about people who don't yet know the Lord. It seems to me that everyone is everyone, not just non-believers. If we should be wise in how we speak, If we need to flavor up our talk to make it more effective and godly and helpful and a blessing to other people, shouldn't we be doing that with the people closest to us? Fellow believers? Family members? Children? Parents? But we tend to be, I'm trying not to pop on this microphone. We take each other for granted. Oh, because they're close to us, you have to put up with me. No. The people we're representing the Lord to more than anyone are the people that are closest to us. And so the people who we should be, the ads that we should be working on the most to make a good impression about Jesus to others needs to be, and God help me, just like everyone else, needs to be our family members, our close friends. And it doesn't need, it shouldn't be a put on. It could feel like a put on. But remember, in chapter 3, Paul talked about putting off the bad stuff and putting on the good stuff. It takes effort to represent the Lord properly to one another. But it's an effort that's so worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have assigned us to be part of this incredible mission. Here in this anniversary of the moon landing that so many have applauded and are awestruck by, we have so much more in you that we have been called to be part of your great mission for planet Earth. Help us, Lord, to know how to redeem the time, to make the most of our time in the short time we have to live like this. Help us, Lord, to represent you well to others. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us, Father, for not representing you as we should. Forgive us, Lord, for not being more careful about our speech, for not being as wise as we should be about how we represent you. Forgive us, Lord, for hurting one another with what we've said or in our neglect of one another. Help us instead, Lord, to represent you well by the power of your Spirit, in the name of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.